بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. We continue now into the points of benefit from the explanation on the matter of singling Allah alone in worship, the book of Tawheed. And the author, may Allah's mercy be upon him, said, "It is evident from this verse that Islam, the strangeness of Islam," meaning Islam is strange. Why? Because Islam, which is built upon pure worship of Allah, is strange. Many of Islamic countries, you find in them excessiveness regarding the righteous in their graves. You don't find any Islamic country except that there is excessiveness regarding the graves of the righteous. And it may be also that this buried person himself is not righteous. It could be just a delusion. Like, for example, the grave of Al-Husayn, the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the son of Ali, may Allah be pleased with both of them. The people of Iraq, for example, they say he is in our land, meaning his grave. And the people of greater Syria say, no, his grave is in the greater Syria area known as Bilad al-Sham. And the people of Egypt say, still, no, his grave is in Egypt. Some say, still, no, his grave is in Morocco. So therefore, Hussein became four men or more, or cut into pieces, spread in these lands. All of this is incorrect. All of this is incorrect. So therefore, this shows that Islam, with respect to those who hold to the true teachings of Islam, then it is strange. Similarly, in the Arabian Peninsula, before the call of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, there were graves and dooms on graves worshipped instead of Allah or besides Allah, and also people make pilgrimage to it and seek it. But all success is from Allah, the most high and most perfect. He assisted this man, Imam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, assisted him by the support he gave him through by the Imam Muhammad bin Saud, so that this was abolished. And the lands, alhamdulillah, became free from these sites of worship to other than Allah, and built upon pure tawheed to Allah the Most High. The second point of benefit from the discussion we had yesterday is knowing the first encounter of shirk meaning ascribing partners to Allah in worship, that occurred on earth. In the sense that these idols that were worshipped by the people of Noah, you know, the men themselves, these statues made for them, shaping them, the men themselves were righteous. But after excessiveness took place regarding them, they were worshipped besides Allah. So therefore, in this there is a lesson for all to be careful regarding excessiveness in respect to the righteous. The second or the third thing we should know is the first thing which changed the religion of the prophets is shirk, ascribing partners to Allah in worship. And the reason for that is due to the excessiveness in the righteous. Now, Allah, for example, despite the fact that Allah had sent the messengers, Allah had sent the messengers. But the people changed the religion of the messengers through shirk, ascribing partners to Allah in worship. And that's why Allah had sent the messengers in order to correct. As Allah stated in chapter 2, verse 213 in the Noble Quran, كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. Mankind were one community, one nation, meaning on Tawheed, singling Allah alone in worship. Then Allah sent the prophets and the messengers as warners and with glad tidings. So this mankind were one community. Allah sent prophets and glad tidings and warning. And this is after they differed. The people differed by the introduction of shirk. And Allah sent with the messengers, sent the books so that people judge. So that people be judged in that which they differed. So, this is the first thing which occurred, and that is ascribing partners to Allah in worship. The fourth point of benefit is the acceptance of innovations in religion, despite the fact that the revelation and the natural inclinations oppose that and reject them. Why? Because the self accepts these innovated practices in religion, not because they are legalized. No, to the contrary, the revelation rejects them. And similarly, the correct nature also of the individual rejects innovations in religions, in the religion. Why? Because the correct or the pure nature is naturally inclined to the worship of Allah alone, as Allah stated in Surah Ar-Rum, chapter 30, verse 30. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. Surah Ar-Rum. So set you, O Muhammad, your face towards the religion of pure Islamic monotheism, Hanifa, worship none but Allah. Fitrat, this is Allah's fitra, which is this is Tawheed, Allah's being worshipped alone, with which He has created mankind. Now, so the correct fitra stays on Tawheed, stays on worshipping none but Allah. The fifth point of benefit, that the mix up between false and truthhood occurred due to two things. The first, the love of the righteous. So that's why they shaped them in statues, due to their love of them and of their willingness and inclination to see their form or their ghosts. The second thing is the people of knowledge and those who are on the religion and the faith intended good to incite people to worship, but those who became or came after them intended something other than good. From this we take the following benefit. Whoever intends to strengthen his religion by an innovated way, then its harm is far greater than its benefit. Example, those who exceed the limits regarding the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and celebrate his birthday and make these celebrations of Mawalid, so-called Mawlid, they intend good by that, by this innovation. So therefore, its harm turned to be far greater than its benefit. Why? Because it drives the individual, incites in him activity towards religion at a time, at a specified time. Then after that, things cool down. And such that such you find these people who exceed the limit and practice these innovations, you find them inactive regarding the clear legislated matters, unlike others. And this is proof that the influence of innovation in religion upon the heart is real. And this, regardless of the beautification of these innovations by their people, it increases man nothing but in astray. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu bid'atin dalala." Every innovation is misguidance. Now, if someone says celebrating the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may have an origin in the Sunnah, and it may lie in the statement when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about fasting the day of Monday, he said in response, "That was a day I was born on, and I had been sent," meaning as a prophet, "on that day, or a revelation had been sent to me on that day." And he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to fast this day of Monday together with the day of Thursday of the week. And he used to say that these are 2 days on which the actions of the individual are presented to Allah. And I would love, he said, that my actions are presented to him while fasting. So how can we respond to this? The answer, from several angles. The first, fasting is not celebration of his birthday like what's done by these people. Rather, it is fasting, withholding, as worship. However, those people who innovated these celebrations, their practice is in contrast to the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, exemplified in his fasting on that day. So it means therefore that if this day is fasted by the believer, then it is a blessed day for the mere fact that fasting occurred on it. And it doesn't mean that we celebrate this day. Secondly, the second angle, assume for the sake of argument that their argument has an origin or a basis, then in this case, the matter has to be limited to the approvals by Sharia. Why? Because acts of worship are restricted in nature. And had the celebration practiced by people nowadays been something legalized, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have made that clear either by statement or action or approval. And none of this exists. Clear so far? The refutation of these arguments? And the third, those who celebrate the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ, they don't restrict it to Monday, to the day of Monday. Rather, they restrict it to the day of his birth and that which is considered to them to be the 12th of the Rabi' al-Awwal. The 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal of the Islamic calendar. The 12th of the month Rabi' al-Awwal. Despite the fact that this is not proven historically to be the day. And some of the scholars who verified this, they came to the conclusion that it was on the 9th, not on the 12th. So they don't, therefore, accordingly, they are not restricting it to the day of Monday. Fourth angle. Celebrating his birthday in the way that is practiced is a clear innovation in religion, because this practice was not known at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his companions. Despite what? That, you know, that is something entailed, and there is nothing to prevent celebrating it, to hinder celebrating it. Nevertheless, it was not celebrated, and it was not therefore known at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his companions. Is that clear? Now, this draws us to the following question. What about celebrating children's birthdays? It should be known that anything taken to be repetitive every week or a year, and people take it as such, whereby it is not legalized to celebrate, then it is from the innovations in the religion. And the evidence for that is that the legislator has set for the newborn a aqiqa, which is slaughtering of a sheep or two, depending on the sex of the born child. And after that, the legislator did not set anything else. And for them to take these repetitive occasions every week or every year, it means that they are resembling it to the Islamic Eids or festivities legalized by Sharia. And this is forbidden. And in Islam, there is nothing to be taken as a repetitive occasion except three. And that is the Eid of Al-Fitr, the festivity of Fitr following the fasting of the month of Ramadan. And the second is the Eid Al-Adha, the Eid of sacrifice. And the third is the week Eid, and that is the day of Friday. And so, this matter of this birthday is not from the habits. Why? Because it is repetitive. And that's why when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina and he found the Ansar celebrating 2 days, he said, Allah has substituted you with that which is better, Eid al-Adha and the Eid al-Fitr. Now, the next benefit, the explanation of the verse in Surah Noah, which we went over, and that, in summary, taught us that those people who shaped the statues of the righteous, they recommended this falsehood. And this is in opposition to the path of the believers, who recommended truth and perseverance on the truth and mercy. They're like the like of those who are on falsehood, are those who recommend falsehood and misguidance amongst themselves, whether they are political leaders or religious leaders, attributing themselves to the religion. You find none except that, or you find the one of them, you know, before his death, except that he would assign some individual to follow him in order to continue this path he is upon, a path of misguidance. So they are keen about it, contrary to the way of the believers, who recommend the truthhood and perseverance and mercy. The seventh benefit is the nature of man. The nature upon which he is created has characteristics. From that is, human nature towards the truth weakens in the heart, while falsehood increases. This is looking at it from its nature. Meaning this is man in nature. Irrespective of the fact that there are those whom Allah bestow upon them of self-purification. So man is created on this nature. Man, being a man, is described by two descriptions in the Quran. In 14:34. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَظَلُومٌ كَفَّارٌ. Well, the man is indeed an extreme wrongdoer. This is in his human nature. And as Allah stated in Surah Al-Ahzab also in 33:72, وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. Allah says, truly we did offer the trust of moral responsibility and honesty and all the duties which Allah has ordained to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, but they declined to bear it and were afraid of it. But man bore it. Verily he was unjust to himself and ignorant of its results. This is the human nature in origin. Well, with respect, however, to what Allah bestows upon man from faith and righteous deeds, then he elevates himself above this. As Allah stated in Surah 95:46, Surah 18, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. Verily we created man of best stature of mold, then we reduced him to the lowest of the low, except save those who believe and do righteous deeds, then they shall have a reward without end in paradise. So the person upon whom Allah bestows guidance, then the falsehood which is in his heart diminishes, and it may be removed totally. Like Umar ibn al-Khattab, Khalid ibn al-Walid, Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl, and others from the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Also from the people of knowledge, like Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. He was a Mu'tazilite, a deviant sect. Then also he went to another deviant sect afterwards, the Kullabiyya. Then he became a Sunni, on the path of the Sunnah, because of the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he bestowed upon them. Also Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, he was a Sufi. Then Allah bestowed upon him guidance through the company which he had with Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. So Allah guided him on the hands of Ibn Taymiyyah until he became an upright Muslim. You understand? So with respect to the nature of man, it is characterized by this weakness towards the truth. This is in it being on the human nature. The eighth benefit is that innovation in religion is a cause for disbelief. And in fact, disbelief has many causes to it. From that is innovations in religion. And the people of knowledge had mentioned that the innovation continues to be in the heart, and the heart darkens gradually until it reaches the state of disbelief. And they took as evidence the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Kullu bid'atin dalala." Every innovation is, meaning in religion, is a misguidance, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. Also, the people of knowledge had mentioned that sins are vehicles leading to disbelief. Sins leading to disbeliefs. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, sins accumulate on the heart until it prints or imprints black spots in it. And if the individual then repents, his heart becomes polished and whitens. Otherwise, this black spot continues to amplify until the dark totally changes to be in darkness. Similarly, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, warned from ignoring little sins or small sins. And he gave the parable of a group of people who were out, and they reached a place and they intended to cook. And each one of them went and brought a piece of wood. This brought one, the other brought one, and they gathered them and they ignited fire using them. It was a huge fire. Similarly, sins have a great and strong influence on the heart, and the strongest in influence is that of desire. That of desire is more intense than that of misconception, because the misconception is easier to be removed upon the hand of the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it so. Why? Because the origin of the misconception is ignorance. And ignorance is removed by knowledge. However, desires, and this is the inclination of man towards falsehood, this is the calamity which kills the scholar, the learned, and the ignorant. And that's why the sin of the Jews was far greater than the sin of the Christians. Because the sin of the Jews, the cause of it is the desire and the intent of evil and falsehood. While the Christians, the cause of it was misconception. And that's why innovations in religion most often are due to misconceptions. Many, however, innovations are due to shahwa, desire. And that's why when the truth is presented to the people of desires from the people of innovation, they insist upon them. Why? Because most of them intend his prestige and honor and leadership amongst people, not intending the correctness of people, while he thinks in himself, and Satan inspires him that if he would to retract from his innovation, then his status amongst the people will diminish. And they will look at him and they say, this is a fluctuating person without knowledge. But in reality, this is not the case. Take, for example, Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari is an example in this regard. When he was from the Mu'tazilite sect, he was not an imam. But when he returned to the path of Ahl Sunnah, he became an imam and a leader. So anyone who returns to the truth, his status is elevated with Allah, then with Allah's creation. In short, innovation is a cause for disbelief. And there is no opposition in the saying of the people of knowledge that sins lead to kufr. Why? Because there is nothing to prevent from multiple causes. Multiple causes leading to kufr. The ninth point of benefit: Satan's knowledge of what innovation in religion leads to. Even if the doer has good intention. Why? Because Satan was the one who incited and whispered to these people to shape them in statues. Why? Because he knows that innovation in religion leads to shirk, to ascribing partners in worship with Allah. So therefore, innovation is evil, even if the doer has good intention. And he is blameworthy and sinner if he knows that it is an innovation, yet he says, I have good intention. Because now he is coming forward to do the sin. Just like the one who permits lying and deceiving and thinks this is, or claims that it is, for a benefit. However, if he is ignorant, then he is not held as a sinner. Why? Since all sins, with respect to blameworthiness, the sin doer is not held blameworthy except with knowledge. And he may be rewarded for his good intention. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah pointed to this matter in his book Iqtida'u al-Sirat al-Mustaqim, Following and Trailing the Upright Path. So, he is rewarded for his intention, but not for his action. His action is incorrect and not accepted with Allah. And Allah is not pleased with him on that. But because of his good intention arising from ignorance, then he has a reward. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said to the man who prayed and then repeated the wudu after he found the water. He prayed again. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you have the double reward because of his good intention. And his action in origin is correct. However, if a person intends to do the action twice, knowing that it is not legalized, then he will not have a reward because in this case his action is not legal because it's in opposition to the sunnah. And the Prophet ﷺ said to the person who did not repeat his salah after he found the water, he told him, "Asabta sunnah, asabta sunnah." You attained the sunnah, meaning you attained the right thing. Now, if someone says, "What I really intend by this innovation is to incite the himma, the, you know, motivate the self and so forth," then the answer will be, this will be an insult to the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because this is accusing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam either by being deficient in his information or knowledge, or not exerting the proper effort. And this is a grave matter. And the Prophet ﷺ was not on that, nor was his rightly guided caliphs after him. And however, if he does not know that this is an innovation and he has good intention, then he is rewarded for his intention, but not rewarded for his action, because his action is evil. As the Prophet ﷺ, and it is rejected, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad." Whoever does something or an action which is not in accordance with our way will have it rejected. As to the common people who don't know, and they were deceived regarding this innovation or that innovation, then we say, since they were intending the truth and didn't know of it, then their sin falls upon the one who misled them. And that's why they exist in the remote places of Africa and others, those who know nothing about Islam. If they die, we don't say they are Muslims and then end up praying on them and ask forgiveness for them, despite the fact that there was no proof established upon them. However, we treat them in this life on the apparent. However, also, with respect to hereafter, their case rests with Allah. He is to judge them in the hereafter. But in this life, we treat them on the apparent. The 10th benefit: knowing the comprehensive foundation and the fundamental one, and that is the prohibition of excessiveness in religion and what it leads to. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned, because excessiveness is the exceeding of the limit, and this takes place in worship and in other than worship. Take for example what Allah stated in Surah Al-A'raf, chapter 7, 31: "وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا." Eat and drink, but waste not by extravagance. And Allah also stated in Surah Al-Furqan, 25:67: "وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا." Okay, then inshallah, let's continue then. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا. Those when they spend, they don't spend in extravagance, nor they are stingy. They give in moderation. And this was explained before. Now the 11th point of benefit: The harm of making seclusions at the graves because of some righteous deed. The harm is evident because it leads to their worship. of the occupants of the graves. It leads to the worship of the occupants of the graves. For example, if the Quran is recited by the grave of a righteous man, or if a charity is given by the grave of this righteous man, thinking that this has a special distinction above others, then this is from innovations in religion. And this innovation could lead its door to the worship of the grave occupant. The 12th point of benefit. Knowing the prohibition of statue making and the wisdom in their removal. These are the images of the person or an element or of an animal or a stone, and most often it is referred to, or it refers to that which is shaped to be worshipped to the exclusion or besides Allah. And the wisdom in its removal is to remove the excuses for shirk or the means for shirk. The 13th point of benefit, knowing the greatness of the matter within this story and how badly it is needed, meaning the lesson within in the face of the heedlessness and neglect of it. The story of those who exceeded the limits in the righteous and the other than the righteous, while believing that they are upright people, such that the matter gradually changed to the end where they worship them besides Allah. So therefore, there is a benefit of knowing the story of these people at the time of Noah, and that the matter of excessiveness is a grave one, and its consequences as well. So therefore, there is an important need to know of this issue, and his heedlessness is evident with many people. And if you go and check people's positions, and you find they are heedless regarding this matter, and this is existing in the Muslim countries. The 14th point of benefit, and this is the most amazing thing, absolutely amazing, and that is, despite their reading, meaning the people of innovation, they are reading the story in the books of interpretation and hadith along with their understanding of its meaning. The amazement, the term amazement, is of two kinds. The first meaning, it means to consider something good. And this is if it is related to something praiseworthy. Like the saying of Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, in the hadith, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يُعْجِبُهُ أَتَيَمُّنَ فِي تَنَعُلِهِ وَتَرْجُلِهِ وَطَهُورِهِ وَفِي شَأْنِهِ كُلِّهِ. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to like beginning with the right, when putting his shoes and combing and making wudu and all of his affairs. This is the first meaning of the term. And the second meaning is denial. It comes in the form of rejection and denial. And this is if it is related to that which is blameworthy. As Allah stated in Surah Ar-Ra'd 13:5, وَإِنْ تَعْجَبْ فَعَجَبٌ قَوْلُهُمْ أَإِذَا كُنَّا تُرَابًا أَإِنَّا لَفِي خَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ. And if you are amazed or wonder at these polytheists, And they're saying, when we are a dust, shall we indeed then be raised in a new creation? This is from the angle of denunciation. And when the author spoke about this here, in this point, he was referring to what occurred at his time, when people became heedless or were heedless about this story, despite the fact that they read it in the books of tafsir, interpretation, and hadith. And they thought that the action of the people of Noah is from the best acts of worship. And this is the most harmful on the individual, to believe the thing which is bad, to believe that it is good. Allah stated in the Quran, in Surah Fatir 35:8, أَفَمَنْ يُزُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Is he then to whom the evil of his deeds made fair seeming, so that he considered it as good, equal to one who is rightly guided? Verily, Allah sends astray whom he wills, and guide whom he wills. And also Allah stated in Surah Al-Kahf 18:104, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا الذين ضل سعيهم في الحياة الدنيا وهم يحسبون أنهم يحسنون صنعا. 103 also please, from the beginning. 103, 104. Say, O Muhammad, shall we tell you the greatest losers in respect of their deeds? Those whose efforts have been wasted in this life while they thought that they were acquiring good for their deeds. The other thing is that what the author may have intended in his statement is that those who exceeded the limits may have believed that that which is forbidden is the kufr which entails permissibility of their blood and their wealth, and that what is lesser than that from excessiveness, then that's not forbidden. That's what the author may have intended regarding these excessive people in thinking that what is forbidden is the disbelief that it makes the blood permissible and wealth, and that there is a lower rank in excessiveness, that there is not prohibited. Certainly this is wrong. The 15th point of benefit, their explicit statement that they only intended seeking intercession through these righteous people, whom they ended up making statues of them. So they said, we intended seeking intercession through them. Yet, despite that, they fell into shirk. Also, they're thinking that the scholars who shaped these images of them thought that this would instigate them and activate them and motivate them to do the worships, to the worship. And this is a corrupt thought, as explained earlier. The 17th point is a great explanation of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, don't exceed the limit regarding me, as the Christians did so with Ibn Maryam, with the son of Maryam, son of Mary, meaning Jesus, peace be upon him, alayhi salam. So excessiveness in praise, exaggerating in praise, is the thing which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam forbade. And some of this ummah had fell exactly in the same thing which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned against even more. To the extent that they consider the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be the reference in all things of this universe. And this is even greater in magnitude than the saying of the Christians, Jesus being the Son of Allah and one of three. But those who exceeded the limits regarding the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did even worse. Also, there is a warning here to us that those who are excessive are warned of destruction, and therefore they should be careful not to do so. Also, in their story, there is a benefit that it was made clear that these righteous people were not worshipped until after knowledge disappeared or was forgotten. And in this there is a great lesson for the importance of knowing knowledge, and the importance of knowledge rather, and that its existence is a matter of necessity to the ummah. Because if that is missed, then ignorance will replace it. And if it does so, then don't ask about what will the condition of people be. They will not know how to worship Allah, nor how to draw nearer to Him. The 20th benefit, that the reason for the absence of knowledge was, is the death of the scholars. This is from the greatest causes for absence of knowledge. When the scholars die, there remain the ignorant ones who issue fatwa without knowledge. And we seek refuge in Allah from this. And also from the causes that lead to the absence of knowledge is heedlessness and turning away from it, and being busy in the matters of the life, of this life, and negligent regarding knowledge. And also it should be known that knowledge may exist while non-existing. How? If the number of reciters who just read knowledge and don't act by it increase, and the scholars, the fuqaha who understand the religion, also become scarce, in this way become scarce, meaning in the sense that they don't act upon this knowledge which they know. In this way, the knowledge becomes of no benefit, and its existence is the same as its non-existence. In fact, in its existence in this way, there could be harm upon the ummah, upon the Muslims, because the common, if they will see those who attribute themselves to the knowledge inactive regarding their knowledge, they don't act upon what they know, then they will think that the matter of the, which the people are upon is the truth. So therefore the harm of the unbeneficial knowledge is far greater than ignorance. And if ignorance exists, it may be that people will seek knowledge then and look for it. In summary, the excessiveness in the righteous is from the causes of disbelief, but it is not the sole cause. And that secondly, the danger of excessiveness is great and its consequences are terrible. And thirdly, we must, or the duty is to look upon the righteous in accordance with their proper status, and don't equate the righteous with the corrupt. Each should be held in his state. Also, we should not exceed the limits regarding the state of the individual. The deen of Allah is intermediate and just, it does not give the person more than he deserves, and it does not take from him that which he deserves, and this is justice. Question: what's the difference between excessiveness and ijtihad? The answer is that excessiveness means exceeding the limit, and that ijtihad is exerting the effort to attain the truth. And there is no excessiveness in it, except if the person exerts the efforts of too much obedience, acts of obedience that are not legalized. This could lead to excessiveness. So, for example, if the individual intends to perform the night prayer, but not to sleep, to stand praying without sleeping, and to fast the day, and does not break the fast, and then leave all the worldly affairs altogether, does not get married, nor does he eat the meat or the fruits and the like. This is from excessiveness. And if the reason for exerting the effort or ijtihad is righteousness, so meaning in these things, if he, the reason for him exerting these efforts is obedience, but he exceeds the limit in them, then this is in opposition to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if they are acts of obedience. Second and final question: what's the ruling concerning going to the graves of the righteous to recite the opening chapter of the Quran, the Fatiha? The answer: this is from innovation. From innovation. Bid'ah. Whether we say that the reward reaches or it does not reach, the fact that you take the recitation by the grave to be particular in this manner, then this is an act of innovation. And the Salaf, the righteous predecessors, differ whether if the Fatiha is recited by the dead after his burial directly or other than the Fatiha from the Quran. And the correct position is that this is not from the Sunnah. And the Sunnah is to seek forgiveness for the deceased and to ask Allah to give him steadfastness in the grave. This brings the end of this chapter. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, to accept this effort and to make it sincere for His face. And may Allah the Most High forgive our Shaykh, rahimahullah, and sends mercy upon him. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama taslima kathira.